It is a great blessing to be here this morning with each and every one of you, and glad that each of you are here this morning. This morning, we want to spend a little bit of time in God's Scriptures thinking about our lives as strangers in a strange land. I want to begin by thinking about the nation of Judah, and we're going to look in. And we're going to spend a little bit of time in Jeremiah 29, but before you turn there, you know, towards the middle of that book, God's people are carried off into Babylon, just as God's prophecies through Jeremiah had declared. And when we look at the history of Judah and also of Israel, we see time and time again how they would revert back to forsaking God and worshiping the idols of the land. And then God gave up Israel to the Assyrians, and then here we find Judah being captured by those and carried off into Babylon. So how does one live in a land that isn't his home? You know, and as one would expect, Judah lamented the loss of their home. And we find in Psalms, the 137th chapter, we kind of get a feel for that grief that they have in their temperament during this time. And we're going to just focus on verse 4 of that passage where we can see how they lament their lives among those in Babylon. In Psalm, the 137th chapter in verse 4, it says, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" And we can see here that Judah is looking at their situation and they're mourning that situation. And how can we truly serve God in a strange land? And in Jeremiah chapter 29, it seems that God is answering that question. Not only answering the question, but also answering their mindset. See, God's instructions to them may be a bit surprising to us, and it may be a little different than what we would expect. You know, He didn't direct them to escape. He didn't direct them to build their numbers so that they might at some point gain their liberation from the country that they're in. Consider Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. Beginning in verse 4 of Jeremiah 29, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." He says, "Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." His instructions to them are build, plant, marry, and seek peace for that city. You know, and He's not telling them to intermarry with the nation that they're in. He's telling them within themselves to continue to marry, to continue to have children, to continue to grow as His people so that they don't diminish. And we're going to look at that as it kind of compares to us as Christians. You know, because of their continual practice of idolatry, Judah was conquered in battle. Most of the population of that nation was then carried into Babylon, moved to Babylon to serve the king of that conquering nation and city, and there they were surrounded by their enemies. Now, they lived amongst them, but there were more enemies than there were people of God. But God allowed their defeat and their subsequent capture. When you look at verse 7, he says, "Whither I have caused you to be carried away captive." You know, because of their disobedience, because of them forsaking the promises that He had, the relationship that they had together with God, because they forsook Him, He allowed them to be captured by their enemies. And God's instructions seem to be for them to accept their new identity in the location that they're at, for they rejected their former identity as God's chosen people, and instead chose an identity of the pagan nations and worshiped their gods. So let's consider that kind of picture and that understanding as we think about a Christian in this world. You know, when we look at that picture, it's a little bit different. It's a little bit backwards to that of Judah. But we're going to discuss that a little bit this morning. And we see in passages like 1 Peter chapter 1 that the Christian is represented as a stranger in this land. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now here in this passage, this is just Peter's salutation in the beginning of the letter. And there's a lot of conversation and a lot of discussion about what he's talking about as far as those that are scattered throughout. Some think that he's talking about the Jews that have converted to Christianity, then scattered into these foreign lands. Others think that maybe he's talking about the Gentiles, but they were also scattered in these foreign lands. But he explains who he's talking to in the second verse. He says, those through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He is talking to the Christian. And that phrase where it talks about them being strangers, what that means is they are in a foreign land. They don't belong there. And if you continue on, and we're going to look at other passages in 1 Peter here in a little bit, you'll see that who he's talking to are Christians, Christians that are in a foreign land as they live on this earth. And that this is not our land. We're pilgrims here. We're passing through. You know, the Christian situation is a little bit different than those in Judah, yet there's many similarities. You know, the Christian who, through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, recognizes that the land in which he now lives is not his home. A land where he was once comfortable, he is now estranged. Because through salvation in Jesus Christ, he's no longer comfortable in sin and in the carnal and the fleshly pleasures of this world. And because of that, he's living a new life. He now walks daily, surrounded by his enemies. He's often subject to those enemies, maybe not to the point that Judah was, where they were maybe forced into labor and things of that nature under their king, but in many cases and in most of our situations, we're subject to someone who is not a Christian. You know, when we think about our positions, our managers, our supervisors, our teachers, our whatever, they may not be faithful Christians. And so we're subject to some of the enemies. But you know, just like Judah, it's a situation that's self-inflicted. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, here in this passage, he says someone who decides to follow God, someone who follows his commandments and becomes a Christian, the Bible assures them that they're going to face persecutions. You know, and in that, we have decided to follow Christ, and therefore we become strangers to everyone else in the world. And we no longer belong in this world, in this land. We're strangers in this land. And we're going to face persecution. That persecution may be as minor as whisperings. It may be, you know, snide or negative comments to something. It can be something as severe as extreme personal injury. It can be anywhere in that range, even to the point of death. We're going to face persecution. He assures us of that. And it's a position we've chosen because we choose to follow him. But don't allow that to discourage you. Don't be discouraged by that fact. Because in passages like Romans chapter 8, he assures us that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verses 31 through 37. Beginning in verse 31, it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God is on our side. And nothing can tear us away from that relationship. And with that thought in mind, it seems that God is telling both those of Judah and the Christian to seek God. Seek God wherever you are, whatever condition you're in. Whether it be good, whether it be misery, whether it be comfort. In any of those cases, we need to seek that relationship with God and hold on to that relationship, knowing that He will never forsake us, provided we don't forsake Him as Judah and Israel did. And we're strangers in this land because we belong to Him. You know, the Bible also teaches us that we're to seek peace, just as God instructed Judah. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 7, He says, "And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." He says, pray for peace. Pray for peace for your conquerors. Pray for peace for your enemies, because that's where you live. And if they have peace, you're going to have peace. You know what? Jesus instructed His disciples in a very similar way in Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, the Bible reads, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now in this passage, what Jesus is telling us is that our peace within the land that we live begins with our relationship with other men. It begins in how we conduct ourselves in this world. It begins with how we conduct ourselves amongst the population of our enemy. Jesus instructs the child of God that his life should be different than those who have no allegiance with God. We should look different. We should act different. We should appear different. It says salt that seasons that which is spiritually unpalatable. And light in the darkness of a very sinful world. Those are the lives we should live. And perhaps that's played out as being a friend in a sea of enemies. You know, similar to God's instructions to Judah, 1 Timothy chapter 2 instructs the Christian to pray for the land in which he lives. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." You know, oftentimes we'll hear people pray for our leaders and for those that govern our country. And oftentimes their prayer will be that they will turn to God. And there's nothing wrong with that prayer, but what's being instructed here? What's being instructed is that we pray for peace. We pray so that their actions allow us to continue to live a faithful life unto God. And when we pray for peace in that environment, just like Judah, when peace comes to our surroundings, then we have peace as well. And we can continue to live lives that are godly and honest. And no matter the relationship of our leaders with God, we pray that their acts will allow us to live peaceably in our service to God, in a land to which we don't belong. But like those leaders, we must also strive to live peaceably among our fellow man. Again, we're going to turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and here we again recognize that who he's talking to are the Christians that don't belong in this life, but have that hope of the life to come. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through 12, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And here in this passage, this word Gentiles is talking about unbelievers. It's not talking about the separation between Jews and Gentiles. It's talking about those who are not believers in God, and he's speaking to those who believe in God. And he's telling them, he says, live a life, abstain from fleshly lust, abstain from those things that are the practices of your enemies that you live amongst. Don't get caught up in those things. Live a life that's respectable to God, a life that matters, a life that then shows that you glorify God and that the things that you do glorifies Him. And when we live in a strange land, we demonstrate the love of Christ in the life that we live, even when it's to our enemies. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, where Jesus talks about and commands us to love our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, it says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You know, when we read Psalms chapter 137 earlier, if you continue to read in that passage, you'll see the attitude that the people of Judah had towards those in Babylon. And their wishes for them are very ill. It's not a loving relationship, and it's not a loving scripture that teaches how much they love the people that they're among. Yeah, but here Jesus tells us to love our enemies. God, to some extent, instructed Judah in that way. And you know, when you think about the situation they're in, they're going to have to enact this in some way, or they're not going to survive amongst their enemies. But you know, it goes much deeper than just surviving among our enemies. It's truly loving them. And though we find it hard to love our enemies, it pays to remember that that's exactly what Christ did for us. Because while we were yet in our sins, He gave His life for us, His enemies. We don't have to give our lives for our enemies. But you know, we can love them just as Jesus loved us. And while we are striving to live peaceably, we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't allow that to go to the extent that we become comfortable among our enemies, and that we don't start condoning what they do. You know, in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, just before the children of Israel pass into the land of Canaan, Moses proposes a warning to them. He cautions them about getting too comfortable with the land that they're going into and getting too confident in themselves. And we as Christians have to guard against the very same thing. If we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, we're going to chapter 8, we're going to read verses 11 through 20. It says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint." Continuing in verse 16, "who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers. And it is this, and as it is this day, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord of God, your God." Moses gave this warning to the nation of Israel before they entered into the land of Canaan, the land that he was delivering to them, the land that he was giving to them. And he reminds them of all the things that God had provided them, and the fact that they survived the wilderness because God allowed them to and gave them what they needed. The fact that He gave them water, He gave them something to eat, He gave them the ability to survive that wilderness and get to the point where they were today. And then he warns them about the future. He says, don't get too confident in yourselves. Remember where everything came from. And we as Christians have to be careful of that as well. We should never let the fact that everything that we have, everything, every hope that we have, everything we have hope for comes from God. And no matter how faithful we get and no matter how successful we get in his service, that we don't claim the reward or claim the ability that came from our abilities. It came from the blessings that he has given us and the abilities that he has given us, because without him, we would have had none. We would not have any abilities. Without him, without his son's sacrifice, there's no expectation outside of death and suffering. And we've got to keep that in our minds. And we've got to remember that when we think about sharing that with others and sharing that with love, that love of Christ with others, so they might also find him. That we don't get confident in ourselves, but our confidence is always based in him and is in his death and in his sacrifice. No amount of effort, no amount of accomplishments on our parts could have freed us from that death and that judgment. Only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ could free us from our sins and that imminent eternal death. And it's with that knowledge that the Christian is instructed to share that and that hope with those that we come in contact with, those that are outside of the body of Christ, so that they also might discover that truth. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20 is a very familiar verse to us. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 19, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You know, when we think back about how Jesus' love came to us while we were yet his enemies, can we not share that love with the ones that we look out as our enemies? Those that are enemies to Christ, those that are enemies to God. Can we not share the hope, share the love that comes through him with those that we come in contact with that don't know that, that don't understand that? Can't we help them understand as we live in this foreign land? Those who we know that are not in the body of Christ need to learn of his love. They need to learn of his mercy so that they too might have hope and purpose in their life. Don't just idly survive in this foreign land. Always looking for an escape, but instead serve God and serve others, that God might be glorified in the way that we live our lives. Turn to Jeremiah, the 29th chapter again. We're going to read verses 11 through 13. And we're going to see in this passage that when we think about God, you know, oftentimes we think of God as that great judge, and sometimes we forget about his love. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, he talks to Judah and tells them that he does not want evil to befall mankind. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. Beginning in verse 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." You know, doesn't this passage sound familiar? "I don't wish that any man perish, but to come to repentance." See, God doesn't want man to perish. He's given him ways so that he doesn't have to perish. And we benefit from that as being children of God. We benefit from that through his grace and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, where he talks about here, he says, "I know my thoughts toward you. My thoughts are of peace. It's not evil." And he says, to give you an unexpected end. And that word expected end, that phrase, means a future with hope. He wants to give them a future that has hope. Hope in him. Hope in salvation. His hope for you and me is no different. And for that reason, he sent his son. He sent his son to sacrifice his life so that we might have life. That through him, we might have citizenship in heaven. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 talks about that hope beyond the here and now and beyond this strange land that we live in. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." we don't belong here. We don't belong on this earth. We don't belong in this fleshly world. We belong in heaven. And that's where our citizenship is through Jesus Christ. And we long for that day that our Christ, our Savior comes from that heaven, comes from that realm and takes us to Him so that we might continue to live with Him in all eternity. That we might escape this land and go to that land of promise. That expectation of an eternal home with our God and Savior leads us to expectations similar to those of the faithful that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." He said, these all died in faith. The promises that God had given them, they didn't see in their lifetime. You know, you and I have not seen Christ's return. That day that He calls His into the clouds to spend eternity, we haven't seen that. And we may not see it in our lifetimes, but we have that expectation. We have the same expectation that these people have of His return and His taking those who are godly, those who submit to the will of God, that He will take them in and meet Him in the clouds so that they might spend eternity with Him in heaven. And we long for that day. We long for that day knowing that it'll be far greater than anything we have ever experienced. This morning, do you long for that day? If you're not a Christian this morning, you can have that same longing. You can have that same expectation. An expectation for salvation. An expectation for eternal peace, eternal comfort, and eternal joy with our Savior in heaven. And we want to help you in that. You know, there's a body here that could hear your confession of Jesus Christ. We want to help you. There's a people here, a family here that wants to help you in your pursuit to repent of your sins, to change your life. We have water here to assist you in the waters of baptism, that you might be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you might arise that new creature and long for that place in heaven, that citizenship. And if you're not a Christian this morning, we would encourage you to take those steps. If you are a Christian, if you're struggling in your spiritual life, if you're having difficulties, or maybe you just need encouragement, that's what we're all here together for. That's what the body of Christ is for, that we encourage one another and we exhort one another and instruct one another to continue to live a life that's faithful in God and doing His works in His kingdom as we together long for that eternal home. If you have a spiritual need this morning, we want to help you with that need. If you want to become a Christian this morning, we want to assist you in that. If you would, come forward at this time and let those needs be known as we stand and sing.